Now, I talked last Sunday about an enemy, the enemy of our souls. And, of course, I didn't give him, I hope you, and I know you didn't. You didn't walk away from here saying, wow, the enemy is something, isn't he? No, he is not something. Well, he is a thing. He is one thing. But God's another thing. God is amazing. God is greater. God is more powerful. And God and the enemy are not, it's not God and Satan or even Jesus and Satan. It's Satan down there, God up here. God is great. God is awesome God. And I mentioned last Sunday that Satan hates us. He hates Sunday, quite frankly. And it's a bad day for the enemy. In fact, Resurrection Sunday was a real bad day for the enemy. And every Sunday and every day that we get up giving God glory, every time we praise God, every time we rededicate our lives to the Lord, that's a good day. But it's not a good day for the enemy. It's a bad day for the devil. Bad day for the devil. I want to just remind you of the scriptures that we went to, Luke chapter 10. Well, we just talked about how the disciples had gone out. The 70 were sent out to preach and to heal, and they returned exuberantly, praising God, in that even the demons were subject to them in Jesus' name. There's the key, in Jesus' name. And I would suggest that they should not have been quite so surprised, but then on the other hand, this is something new for them, and it's for us too sometimes. I think we're surprised when we have authority over the enemy, maybe. And we ought not to, because in Jesus' name, we have that authority. In fact, God's word says so. I have given you authority, Jesus says. Now the 70 returned with joy, saying, I believe this is verse 7 of Luke 10, am I right? 17, thank you. I never wrote that down. I asked last Sunday and I should have. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, good. No, he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. And I mentioned to you that the devil has a plan. God has a plan. I want to tell you, I mentioned last Sunday that I felt like I was so under attack all week long. Well, this week was completely different. Yeah. And you know, and I thought, well, wow, what victory. Sunday was such a victorious experience for me, preaching and getting that truth out there, because the enemy did not want me to preach it, because he knew that's not good. That's not good. We should not be paying any attention to him. In fact, he has duped so many into thinking he doesn't exist. What an excellent strategy of the enemy, that we would not even believe he exists. Well, he does. But last week, the whole week long, I was just under attack. And then after Sunday, I was not under attack. All week long, in fact, I was not under attack until this morning. Because the enemy is not dumb. He's a schemer. And he has strategy. Last week, it didn't work. The enemy said, I'm gonna just bombard this guy with doubt and insecurity and all kinds of distraction all week long. And I still preached the word. Well, that didn't work. So he's not going to do that again. So this week, he just left me alone. The old enemy left me alone. I got a lot done. Felt pretty confident. Until about 10:15 this morning. I am not kidding you. And I got just slammed with insecurity and doubt and concern of all sort. And I was overwhelmed. I had to run out of here and pray. Felt like that. Oh, it's real, folks. It's real. It's more real than you know, than we realize. Yeah, the enemy's paying attention. And he's not stupid. He's a schemer, and he's been doing this for thousands of years. Do you think he's getting good at it? I think so. He's gotten very good at being very bad. In Jeremiah, God speaking, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." Jeremiah 29:11. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." God's got a plan. He's got a perfect plan. He's got a plan for all of mankind. He had that plan from the very beginning. Nothing has changed. The plan is still the plan. And it'll always be, and it's going to be the plan, and it's going to be 100% successful. God has a plan. We got that right. I found a great article by Rick Renner who reminds us the devil has a plan. He has a plan too. Jesus speaking now in John 10:10, "The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's a plan. He said, "I'm going to come and steal, and then I'm going to kill, and then I'm going to destroy." That's a plan, folks. Those aren't just three words thrown out there that sound impressive tied together, and you go, "Well, there you go. That, boy, that sounds serious." It's more serious than that. But Jesus adds to that, he says, "Oh, wait. I'm not leaving you there. Yeah, the thief does come. He comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I come," Jesus, "I come that they might have life, and that they might have life more abundantly." Jesus has a plan. And by the way, his plan is perfect. And it's going to work. And it's amazing. It's not, "I have a plan." Jesus says, "I have a plan, and it's, you know, it's to give you life and life more abundantly." Oh, but listen, the enemy has a better plan. No, he doesn't. It's the other way around. Now, we know this verse. We know this verse, John 10:10. Thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I wanted to bring to your attention those three words in the Greek, the word thief, and I mentioned it last Sunday. Does anybody remember the root word for thief? Klepto, yes, klepto, where we get the word kleptomaniac, right? Which means, well, pretty simple, to steal, but it gives you the idea of a bandit, or a pickpocket, or a thief who's so good at his thievery, he's all but undetectable. He is so clever, so sneaky, that you wouldn't even know you've been picked, that you've been a victim to his clever plot. Jesus uses this word to let us know the devil is cunning in the way he steals from people. He knows that if he did it right, outright, his actions would be recognized. Therefore, he steals from people in such a way as to be deceptive, sneaky, invisible, undetectable, however you want to say it. He accomplishes his goal without us even knowing we've been robbed. The devil injects his thoughts, by the way. Thoughts are his favorite tool to steal our peace, our joy, our faith. Steal our hope, our victory. He wants to steal your strength. He wants to steal your trust. He wants to steal your love. He wants to steal anything and everything he can get his dirty, stinking hands on. In fact, the word klepto describes a thief's uncontrollable urge to get his hands into your pockets. It's his nature. He can't not steal. Like a kleptomaniac, a person with a persistent neurotic impulse to steal. See, I had a relative, an in-law, who was diagnosed as a kleptomaniac. It's like, couldn't stop herself. She couldn't help herself. She had to steal. She had to have it. The impulse was so strong, she could not fight against it. What a thing. In human state, that's sad. in the spiritual, it's wicked. This is the nature that Jesus is talking about. But not only to steal. Jesus said he's also come to kill. And again, I want to remind you that Jesus does not use words lightly. If he used the word klepto, he meant to use that word precisely. And so, the next word. So first is to steal. But he also comes to kill. And you would think, well, that's a simple enough word. To kill, as in to take someone's life. But it's different than that. The Greek word is thuo, T-H-U-O, which means to slaughter, as in sacrifice, a slaughter, as in sacrificing. It originally referred to the sacrificial giving of animals on the altar. It could also mean to sacrifice, as in to surrender or give up something that is precious and dear. It was particularly used in religious connotation to denote sacrifice of animals. But it's not much to do with the idea of murder. It's not murder, as in to kill and murder. But it's more about sacrifice. The thief can't bear the idea of us possessing anything precious, anything blessed. Therefore, if he can't steal it from you, if he can't steal every good thing from your life, he will try to cunningly convince you to give up everything you possess and love. Well, how could he do that, you ask? I mean, come on. He doesn't want you to have it. He does not want you to have the blessings of God. He may even create stressful situations that will cause you to conclude that the only solution is to sacrifice something dear to you. Now, I can give you an example. So often I see people, when they first come to the Lord, say it's gotten even harder. It was easier when I didn't know Jesus. The enemy does not want you to know Jesus. And I would suggest that when you first come to Christ, you're going to be under attack. You may be under attack for the rest of your life, but sometimes it's just more so. And people who come to the Lord, they will come to me soon after and say, I don't know if I can do this. Ever since I gave my heart to the Lord, ever since I said that prayer with you and believed on the name of Jesus, I've been under attack. They may not use those words. It's just like my world's falling apart. My husband is this, and my kids are that, and my finances are, I don't even want, and everything is just, I am scattered. I can't sleep, and I can't get any peace. And they'll talk like that because the enemy is just all over them, attacking them in this new state. He does not want you to be blessed. So he will get you to lay it down, to sacrifice it, to say, okay, you know what? For my peace, I will leave this. I will surrender my faith. I will give up and run away from that because it's too hard. It's true, though. It is hard. Anybody that tells you the Christian life is easy, that if you come to Jesus, it's going to be rainbows and kittens and a bed of roses, and life's going to be just amazing. Well, no, in this life you will have trouble. Jesus said so. But be encouraged, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world, he says. I mean, that's good enough for me, and I know we're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble whether you love the Lord or whether you do not love the Lord. The thief cannot bear the fact that you possess any kind of blessing. Then Jesus went on to say, the thief also comes to destroy. The word destroy, from the Greek again, is apolomi, meaning to fully destroy, to annihilate. It carries the idea of something that is ruined, wasted, trashed, devastated, and completely destroyed. By using this word, we see that if the thief is unsuccessful in stealing from you, and he can't convince you to sacrifice what you hold dear, then he will try to destroy, to fully destroy you, it, your life, your ministry, your family, whatever it is. So an expanded interpretation, I do appreciate this so much, these same verses. The thief wants to get his hands into every good thing in your life. In fact, this pickpocket is looking for an opportunity to wiggle his way so deeply into your personal affairs that he can walk off with everything you hold precious and dear. And that's not all. When he's finished stealing all your goods and possessions, he'll take his plan to rob you blind to the next level. He'll create conditions and situations so horrible that you'll see no way to solve the problem except to sacrifice everything that remains from his previous attacks. The goal of this thief is to totally waste and devastate your life. If nothing stops him, he'll leave you insolvent, flat broke, cleaned out in every area of your life. You'll end up feeling as if you are finished and out of business. Make no mistake, the enemy's ultimate aim is to obliterate you. But Jesus, folks, but Jesus, let's go there, went on to say, I come that they might have life, and that they might have life more abundantly. Well, that sounds nice. But it's better than nice. The words that they might have, again, we see the tense is to have, is to continually. That they would have at once, no, that they would always have, and keep having. They would have this life. Jesus is talking about a continual possession and procession. The life Jesus offers to us is, here's a great Greek word, and if I ever had a daughter, I wished I would have named her this, Zoe. Isn't that a nice name? Did you know Zoe means life? Isn't that wonderful? Life. Jesus offers us Zoe, which suggests a life that is filled with vitality. And then the word abundantly from the Greek is periosis. And it means to be above and beyond what is regular, extraordinary, even exceeding. That's life. That's not just abundance. It's absolute superabundance. It's more and more and more and more. What a comparison. The devil comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's all death. That's all loss. But Jesus comes to give life and more abundant Zoe, life. More life than we've ever known. No wonder it's called being born again. No wonder it's like we were dead in our sin. And then when we came to Jesus, we came into life. We were born. I hope that was your experience. It was mine. The evening that I came to Christ, it was a Sunday night in a wonderful church back in Edmonton. I was born again. And I was alive. I had no idea how dead I was until I was alive. And when I was born again, I was overwhelmed. I was absolutely overwhelmed where I could barely speak. Can you imagine? I was speechless. Can you imagine? I was so weak in the knees, I fell. I worshiped God, I didn't even know how. I prayed in tongues, I didn't know what in the world I was doing. An hour earlier, I thought that was nonsense. And now it was absolutely real in me. It was life. The enemy had me convinced all of this was hocus and nonsense and foolishness. And then it was real. It was life. It was amazing. I walked out of the church that night, and I was sure there were more stars in the sky. I was absolutely convinced. I was sure that they shined brighter and that the sky was more beautiful and the air had never smelled so fresh. I went home, and I was sure I had victory over everything, that nothing could stop me now. That Christ in me, the hope of glory, greater is he in me than anything that I had previously in my world. And now I wanted to sacrifice something, all right. I wanted to get rid of stuff, and I gave up something I thought was absolutely crucial to my existence. I gave up drugs that night, and what a joy that was. I sacrificed that with great joy and authority that I'd never known before. Life I'd never experienced before. I'm telling you, it was amazing. And I bagged up all that garbage in my life. And, you know, when you talk about it, it sounds very, very spiritual or very lovely, creative words. You know, you bag up all the garbage in your life and tie it, and double tie it, and you take it outside and you throw it in the dumpster. Well, actually, I did that. And even the dumpster, I'm telling you, that thing stunk. I remember opening the fridge and thinking, I could smell ketchup. Everything was amped up. That was my life more abundant. I don't know what it was like for you, but remember what it was like for you. Don't forget the day you were born again. What a day! Life and life more abundant that they might have and keep having. It's not something just to remember. It's something to just enjoy all the rest of the way. Live in that life, in that born-again experience every day from that day forward, today included. Man, you're born again. Oh, look how alive you are. If you've never experienced it, do it today. Do it today. Wouldn't that be great? Because that would be a real bad day for the enemy. The day you say, Jesus, I believe you to be the Son of God. I believe that you have died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose from the dead. I mean, listen, if you don't know all that stuff and you can't say it with any measure of, I don't know, fluidity or eloquence or whatever you want to say, I can't either. I mean, but I do know it. And I know it well enough to know that Jesus has done all that and I believe it. And I receive the gift of salvation, and boom, there it is. They confess with their lips and believe in their heart that Christ is Lord. They shall be saved. And he that begins that good work will be faithful to complete it unto that day which we shall see him, our Lord, face to face. Abundantly, what a comparison. Now listen, I want to share with you also again this fellow. I want to give him credit. Gotta give him credit. This is his expanded Rick Renner. He said, here is an expanded translation of John 10:10, the second part of John 10:10. Jesus saying, but I came that they might have, keep, and constantly retain a vitality, a gusto, vigor, zest for living that springs up from deep down inside. I came that they might embrace this unrivaled, unequaled, matchless, incomparable, richly loaded, and overflowing life to the ultimate maximum. That sounds good. Now there's a comparison. Steal, kill, destroy. Or to embrace this unrivaled, unequaled, matchless, incomparable, richly loaded and overflowing life to the ultimate maximum. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no doubt about it. The devil wants you to be defeated. The devil wants you to struggle through your entire life. The devil wants you to be sick and tired and depressed and down in the dumps and glum and miserable. The devil wants you to feel like you will never hit the target with your life. But Jesus wants to give you a life that is unrivaled, unequaled, matchless, incomparable, richly loaded, overflowing with life to the ultimate maximum. Aren't you glad that Satan's no match for God? He is no match for God. There's no comparison between God's power and Satan's power. Satan cannot even struggle against God. There's no fight in him against God. And by the way, Jesus said, that is the authority he has given us. In our own, we're no match for the enemy. But in the authority and power of Christ Jesus who dwells in me, Satan is a defeated foe. I have no problem with that. Hallelujah. Satan cannot even struggle against God. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. It was like a lightning strike, a quick flash, and it's gone. Lucifer, the angel of light, was violently rejected from heaven at lightning speed. They say Superman's faster than the speeding bullet. Well, Satan fell faster. I don't even know if I'd use the word fall. He was flung. Lightning speed. I just, for curiosity, I thought, you know, I'm going to look this up. Now, when something falls, they use the term terminal velocity. I thought this would be interesting. It was interesting to me. Free fall. Terminal velocity is 60 meters per second. Now, that's fast. You don't want to be falling that fast unless you have a parachute and it works. I hope you have faith in the one who packed it. 60 meters per second. No wonder they call it terminal velocity. Lightning, high altitude lightning, and could anything be higher in altitude than heaven? High altitude lightning has been accurately measured at upwards of 50 kilometers per second, or 50,000 meters per second. 50,000 meters per second, or 60 meters per second. Is it any wonder that Jesus chose to use the picture, the analogy of lightning? He said, no, he wasn't just falling. He was absolutely rejected out of heaven. He was shot out of heaven at such speed, such velocity. Forget about terminal velocity. So here we are, 70 jubilant disciples returning with joy and excitement. Many exciting things happening during their ministry. More than they expected, obviously. They could never have imagined such impact, such authority. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus had given us that authority? I say that sheepishly. He has. He has given us that authority. Go out with joy, with jubilation, knowing that same authority that just astounded these 70, all 70, by the way. Maybe there's 70 here today. All 70 believers in Jesus, followers after Christ, have that same authority, ladies and gentlemen. They visited hostile places and were untouched. They visited receptive places and were warmly welcomed. They healed the sick along the way. Most excitingly, they had power over demons. They did things that once were impossible. We met together on Thursday at noon hour. And by the way, we're still doing it. There's just a few of us, but we're still meeting together on Thursday at noon hour. And we were quite bothered. We were bothered that we don't see healing. We don't see victory like we once. We don't see that same authority. And I want that. I want that too. I don't want to just be surprised when it happens. I want to be expectant. Alvin, I want that this morning you're healed. I want that. We're caring for a little girl right now, a little baby, 3 months old, and there's possibility that she's got a lot of trouble, that she's going to have a world of pain in her life. And it would be easy for us to just say, well, she's not our problem. She's somebody else's baby. Why are we even getting involved? Are you kidding? We have to. We have to be involved. Oh, and every time I hold that little one, her name's Yara. Yara. Y-A-R-A, something like that. I call her Bobblehead. something happened. There it is. And we've got to pray for that one. So pray for Yara. Pray for Doug. Pray for Alvin. I want that there be healing. I believe we have that authority. I believe Jesus still heals. Of course he does. He's doing it somewhere. This is somewhere. He's healing someone. There's a whole bunch of someones here. Doug, I want you amazingly healed. I know you do too. And I know your whole family does. Anybody here want to just see him halfway healed? Of course not. We want complete healing. So can we end that way? Can we end with prayer? Believing that we have that kind of authority. But here's the key, ladies and gentlemen. The key is the authority of Jesus' name. By no other name can ye be saved or healed. By no other name but the name of Jesus. There's no power higher than Jesus. There's no greater work than the cross. Jesus is the beginning and the end. He is our salvation. He is our hope in our future. Jesus. So when we pray in Jesus' name and in the authority, not like the word in Jesus' name is some kind of a magical pixie dust that we throw over the end of the prayer. We pray, and then in Jesus' name, and there it is. Or that he has to do it because we invoked that name, and now he has to do it. We just said so, and he has to do so. It's neither of that. It's in the power and the authority of Jesus' name. He has said that he has given us that power and that authority. Yes, the enemy has some power, but Jesus has all the power. Can we pray that way? So if there's anyone who would like prayer in closing. Oh, me, you, we need to do this. So let's stand and singing together. We're going to sing. There's going to be praying. People are going to come forward for prayer. And if you got does it bug you that people aren't being healed? Does it bother you that our faith is wobbly and weak? It bothers me immensely. Let's stand and believe together. Let's lay hands on the sick that they will be healed. Let's do that. And if you got even a mustard seed size of faith, that means it's so small you can hardly see it, faith. That's just enough. You got just enough. Bring that. If you got more than a mustard seed, that's even better. Bring it all. Lay hands on the sick. Let's worship God and let's pray for healing and let's believe together. And I want to see God move in this place. Hallelujah. Let's do that this morning. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Let's start to sing and let's start to pray. And don't you dare leave any of these people alone for even a minute. Hallelujah. There's got to be five people that surround this dear lady. Geraldine wants your support in prayer right there. We want that. We want it. Absolutely. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah.